Amen. Thank you, Todd. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in the 13th chapter, a chapter that shares with us something of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even as I say that, it's one of those chapters which is fairly easy to get all wrong. You know, sometimes we just do that. We have read something so often and heard things about it so often that when we read a text, we read into the text rather than reading out of the text. And though this passage of Scripture gives hints toward the end of time and toward the coming of Jesus, its purpose is not about your information. Its purpose is not about your knowledge. It's not about your speculation. It's all about what you are called to do today in your work for the kingdom of God. Let me read it for you, and in fact, we're going to read pretty much all of it, I think. In fact, we'll read it all as we work together through the passage. It begins in verse 1, chapter 13, like this. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what a wonderful building." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon the other which will not be torn down." And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, and Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Now you've got to understand, in verse 1 and 2, there's a passage of Scripture in which the disciples are simply looking at what they see as a representation of the glory of God. It is the temple built by Herod. Herod didn't do a lot of things right, but when he built things, he built them well. And though it did not approach the glory of Solomon's temple, for this generation, it was the grandest building and grandest representation of anything representing God they had ever seen. And so when they look at it and call attention to it to Jesus, and he says to them, but there's coming a time with that kind of warning within his voice, there's coming a time when not one stone will be resting upon another. They didn't have anything to say, but it took them so back that when he got along with the other disciples, they began to ask the question. And that's what's happening in verse 3. Verse 4, "Tell us then when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled." And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But you, be on your guard, for you will be delivered, or they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to every or all nations. And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of the house, and one who is in the field must not turn back to get a coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it will not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, here he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead many astray, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest ends of the earth to the furthest ends of heaven. Now, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of the day and of the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house, has put his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, you be alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be alert. And the passage comes to a close with the most pivotal point of the entire message. That is, be alert. You know, I said you begin this passage of Scripture, and sometimes people get it all wrong. There are certain passages of Scripture that are just hard to understand. There are certain passages of Scripture that as long as we look at them, we continue to ask, what does this mean and how does this apply? But you know, one of the most difficult passages of Scripture for so many people in the world is not difficult at all. Will you look with me again at verse 32 of Mark chapter 14? And let me read it for you one more time because it affects us even this past May. And let me see how hard this is for you to understand. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even who? And not even who? But who alone? That probably even means Harold Camping of the Family Radio Bible Network. You think? Yeah. I don't know why it's so hard to get that one down, but we'll discuss it in a minute. Let me tell you about this passage. Why did Jesus talk about eschatology? Now, the word eschatology is a big word taken from the Greek language that simply means end time things. Eschatos means the final thing or the end time. And so when you hear someone talk about eschatology, they're talking about the end of the world and the end time things. And related to that, the return of Jesus and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. And Jesus didn't talk about it very much. When you read through the passages of Scripture and you read about what Jesus talks about, he talks about judgment, he talks about hell, he talks about salvation, he talks about how we want to treat one another, but he very seldom talks about the end. And when he does talk about the end, he has a very specific purpose in mind. And can I tell you that as he talks about the end, this question and this response arose out of a questioning and out of a fear. The disciples had come to him and said, Lord Jesus, what is going on? Now, it's a good time for them to be afraid. It's beginning to sink in. He's been into the temple. He's turned over the tables. He knows that the Sadducees and Pharisees are seeking a way to put him to death. He has rebuked Peter because when he told the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and there the Son of Man would die and after 3 days rise, Peter stood up against him, rebuked him, and said, Lord, that's just not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. Don't be afraid. They thought Jesus was afraid, but Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus was simply unfolding the will of the Father for their lives. And now they're afraid. As Jesus has spoken of his own death and now looked at the great temple, the symbol of Israel, the symbol of God in their midst, and said, not one stone is going to stand upon the other, they began to ask him, Lord, when is that going to happen? And Jesus begins to unfold part of history. Now, as Jesus begins to unfold part of history, and this is one of the difficult places of Scripture, when we talk about end time things and when prophecies are laid bare before us,
Often what happens is the Holy Spirit puts together not merely a chronology for us, but a conglomeration. And he often talks about things that are about to happen right now and things that will happen some point in the future. And he brings all of those things together with the great and final acts of God that will happen at the end of time. And when we began to try to discern where one thing talks about, where one is talked about and another ends, we have a difficult time. And we will have, I simply will tell you, we will have until we're all sitting in heaven in eternity looking back at it and going, oh, that's the way it all fits together. I just simply want you to know that, because throughout my life, I have heard people that have had everything all figured out, only to watch as the years passed and see that they had it figured out wrong. When Jesus speaks these words, he's speaking a word not merely to enlighten us about the questions of our fear or make us more intelligent. He's not there to reach our curiosity. So why is he preaching? He's sharing this to bring about preparation, not curiosity. His teaching arises to bring about preparation. As you come to the end of this passage of Scripture, everything is about you and you're being ready. He lets you know in verse 32 that of the hour and of the day, nobody knows, but it may be in the morning and it may be in the evening. That's what he says when he says it may be when the rooster crows. It may be at the nightfall. And then he simply says it's like a man who goes away on a journey. And he leaves his servants with certain tasks to do, and he leaves a watchman at the door, and the whole intent and purpose is no matter how long the owner of the land is away, he leaves his servants to be busy and his watchmen to be watching so that at every hour and at every day they are ready. And if you wonder why Jesus didn't lay it out so that we could put dates on it, it is for this very reason, so that the people in the first century would be preparing their hearts for the return of Jesus. And people in the second century would be preparing their hearts for the return of Jesus. And people in the second millennial would be preparing their hearts and living their lives for the return of Jesus. And people in 2011 in First Baptist Church Cookeville would be preparing their hearts and living their lives for the return of Jesus, for it may be with the fall of the evening or the rise of the morning sun that Jesus returns. It arose so that for those disciples then, and it arose for the disciples now, for you and I as well as for them. And that's why every generation comes back to revisit this passage of Scripture. And every generation sees something of themselves in it. And every generation finds again that God is calling us to a place of commitment and of preparation and of readiness, because Jesus may come today. You say, Pastor, there's all of these things that have to take place before Jesus can come. No, listen to me. Jesus always wanted you to understand that Jesus may come today. But Pastor, I was in a study, and that study said that this, this, and this has to happen. Well, I've been in those studies too. And many of them I would agree with, and many of those I look into. But I want you always to look into them with that emphasis of mystery, in which the main task of the believer is to be ready today. And you say, well, Lord, well, Pastor, I don't know about all of that. You know, all of these events of the earth haven't taken place yet. Or you may conversely say, all of these events have taken place today. I want to tell you, when you go to meet Jesus, whether you go by rapture or by death, there really isn't any difference. You're going to close your eyes to right here, and you're going to open your eyes to eternity. And you're going to be here one moment and there the next moment. And can I ask you a question? Does anybody in here know the day they are going to die? Anybody in here know that day yet? I don't either. I don't either. Because of the day or the hour, no man knows. So here's the question, not when will he come back. Let me ask you the question that this passage is all about. Are you ready for him to come back today? Are you ready? Now, the question is going to be asked in a number of different ways, so let me ask them in the way that this passage asks them. One, it tells us that there will be deceivers who arise as the end times approach. By the way, the end times for Jesus, biblical theology, the end times began when Jesus ascended into heaven, and they remain until his coming again. It is this age. And so I want to ask you a question. If the deceivers are coming today, are you ready for them? There were many deceivers who arose during this period of Israel's history. The most famous was a man known as Bar Kokhba. He was the son of light, as they gave him the story toward the end of the first century. He arose out of Jewish rebellion against the Romans. There were a number of Jewish rebellions against the Romans, but the last one took place just after the turn of the first century, when this man arose and proclaimed himself Messiah. Now, believers, true Christians, they didn't follow him because it was a very Jewish movement. In fact, it may be, some scholars suggest that this was the final break between the newfound church that was primarily made up of Jews in Jerusalem and of the Jewish religion itself. When the Jews began to follow Bar Kokhba as the revolting Messiah, and the Christians, knowing Jesus was the Messiah, moved out of town and got out of the way. But let me tell you about Bar Kokhba. He stood up against the Romans. He began a rebellion and ultimately a war between the years of AD 132 and AD 136. And in that revolt, according to the histories of the time, when it all came down, 50 fortified towns, 985 villages were destroyed, and almost 600,000 Jewish men and women, boys and girls, were killed because of a false Messiah. You know, that hadn't stopped. In our day right now, there are major false messiahs. Some of them you can call by name and see their picture. Some of them are just in the teachings. For instance, let me give you the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that presents to you a man named Jesus Christ, but who was not born of a virgin, and who was not the only begotten Son of God, equal in personhood with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but was one like you, and you can become like him, populating worlds untold in the future. It reads like a poor science fiction novel. And yet all over the world, people are beginning to follow and have been following this false Messiah because he carries the same name as the true Messiah. But in reality, he is nothing more than an antichrist. They're deceivers. Deceivers all over. How about the Jones cult? Many of you are old enough to remember when Jones, the preacher out of California, led a cult to California and led a cult from California down to Guyana. How many of you remember that? I remember watching in horror as the news broke and as he had led all of those people to go in and drink Kool-Aid laced with poison. And hundreds of men, women, boys and girls, children and infants lay dying in the heat of the Guyan jungle because of what he had done. But they believed he had become the Messiah. Many of them had grown up in churches. They were not ready. And then, of course, just this last May, Harold Camping, not a false Messiah, but a false teacher, because he's teaching that the prophecy says that Jesus is going to come back on a certain day when the Bible says no man will know the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, not the Son himself, but the Father. And Harold Camping, would that be what the Scripture says? And how many people gave their life savings and their money to follow? What I'm trying to say to you, my friends, is that there will be deceivers. And if there's anything that you need to know about this passage of Scripture where it says that deceivers will arise even to deceive the elect, if there's any time that you need to know the Word of God, it is in today. And know it deeply. Not just know the doctrines that seem to interest you, but know the Scripture as a whole and understand so that when you see the counterfeit and you hold it against the genuine, you will know immediately that is not truth. Are you ready? There will be deceivers. Now, not only will there be deceivers, it says there will be defections. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, we read that there will be fathers who give their children away in death. There will be children who give their parents away, betraying them for their Christian belief. There will be friends who will give friends away. And you say, well, that's not happening yet. Yes, it is. We so make our Christianity part of our own experience rather than our own experience a part of Christianity, in that we think it's just like we experience it. So in our lifetimes, we've not known persecution, not real persecution in the United States. But we shared together last Sunday night of an Iranian pastor, a young man who went in to register his church and was instead arrested. And now it's moved from the religious press, and I read it in CNN this week, where that pastor's life is on the line, in which they are saying he will be executed unless he gives up his faith in Jesus. And all over the world, there are people who are being called to testify with their life their faith. And there are those within their families that, perceiving they will gain some favor with the government in power, are giving them up. And my question is, if that were to happen to you, if it were to happen today, are you ready? When you cry out, Lord Jesus, come back, Maranatha, come back quickly, are you ready? Are you ready because you have your heart and mind ready and you're prepared with the Word of God not to be deceived? Have you got your body ready for, are your soul ready? Because the Scripture says, and it says it not only here but other places, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. Somebody says, well, how does that have to do with those once saved, always saved? Well, let me tell you, those who are saved will persevere to the end. And those who persevere to the end, they will be saved. Is your faith the kind of faith that is so trusted in Jesus that come what may, no matter what comes upon you, no matter what you see, you are going to stick with Jesus? If it cost you your life, are you going to stick with Jesus? If it cost you your money, are you going to stick with Jesus? If it cost you everything you've known and everything you have you the kind of faith that is so settled that you know within your heart, I am His and He is mine? You see, Jesus was coming to the disciples and he was saying to James and Peter and John and Andrew, you're going to face a time like this. They're going to haul you in front of leaders. They're going to persecute you. They're going to put you to death. They're going to boil you in oil and exile you to Patmos. Will you stay true to the end? And that's the same question he's asking you and I today. There will be defections. Will you stay true to the end? There will be distress and deprivations. Now, I'll not stay long here, but just simply note with me. Go to the next slide, please, if you would. Note with me that there are some people that when the going gets rough and tough, they get mad at God and they pull away from God. And there are some, when they face difficulties, they grab hold of God and trust Him more deeply. Can I ask you, which are you? If sickness comes, do you hold more tightly to Jesus? Or do you say, God, why'd you let this happen to me? If persecutions were to come, or beatings, or imprisonments, or tough times were to come, do you hold on to Jesus and to say, I'm going to be more firm because those who make it to the end shall be saved? Or do you say, God, you owe me more than this? It's a good teller of whether you will be a defection or whether your faith is real. Do you draw more near to Jesus or push him away when times of distress have come? Why did Jesus give this passage of Scripture? It was to prepare us for whatever life faces, including temptation and deceivers and persecution. Whether it happens on a global event, the Great Tribulation, or it happens on an individual and single event, my tribulation, it was to get you ready. It reminds me of the old story. You know the difference between major and minor surgery? How many of you know the difference between major and minor surgery? Right? What is it? Whether it's you or whether it's me. Yeah. That's it, isn't it? I'm going to tell you, when we talk about the Great Tribulation, it is great because the scope of it is larger than the world has ever seen. Not because the intensity of it for any individual is greater. And every day, believers all over the world are facing all kinds of hardships and persecutions. They're losing their jobs and losing their families. They're facing beatings, tortures, and even death. Particularly in the Middle East and in those countries, some places in the Far East and those countries, where a person declares their faith in Christ, they lose everything. They meet together in house churches hidden so no one will know. And they move from house to house so that no one will get a bead on them. They are infiltrated by spies and their pastors are taken away and put into prison. And then they are held in hopes that that pastor will relinquish his faith and have an effect on the entire church. Those pastors stand firm and they die there. My friend, what are you willing to do? Jesus gave this passage of Scripture in order that you would be ready. How are you going to be ready? Let me bring this to a close. I want to suggest that you can be ready. You can find the fullness of this Scripture in your life by developing a purpose statement in your life. Let me give you a challenge. Here's the challenge. Why don't you develop an intentional purpose for who you are? If you go back to one of the early creeds of the church, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that teaching instrument is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So what is your purpose in life? Can I ask you that question? What is your purpose in life? Have you determined that your purpose in life is greater than what you do every day? Can you tell me that your purpose in life has come to a place that it is to glorify God, to know Him, and to make Him known forever? Is that your purpose in life? Man, I want to challenge you today. Find that sheet of paper you're taking notes on and write down, man, I want a purpose in life that is greater than me. It is greater than life. It is greater than death. It is greater than suffering. And if you are a believer, that purpose in life, whether you simply just put down this shorter catechism's answer that it is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, or you come up with your own words, your purpose in life needs to be something that is so overarching that you're willing to die for it. You're willing to give up anything for it. You're willing to live for it. And when you have done that, it's going to make a huge difference in your life. Parents, listen to me. I don't know of any parent whose most important, or one of their most important aspects of their life is training their children up well. And yet, what we are doing is showing our children by our daily activity what our purpose is. And then we wonder, when their purpose isn't to know God and to follow Him, when they get older and they're not living for the Savior, we're thinking, why not? Because they did not see it in your life. Let me see if you remember this. Turn this mic on. Not that much. This is me singing. How many of you remember? Captures the idea. How are you teaching your children? I'm going to tell you, until you have an overarching purpose in your life, you're teaching them that what you're doing every day is the most important thing in your life, and it's liable to be in theirs, though perverted. What's the purpose you're teaching your children? What's the most important purpose of all? Now, if you're going to do that, maybe you need a purpose statement for your everyday. Now, I found a good one in the Scriptures. Listen to this one. This is from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether to be at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, when your overarching purpose is to know God and then to follow Him, then your daily purpose becomes that whether home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Now, you may find other scriptures that you would adopt as your daily purpose. But I'm going to tell you, if you will center your life upon an overarching purpose and then a Christian daily purpose, a lot of the decisions that you're struggling with making will be made for you. Because when the highest order of your being is to please God, to know Him and to follow Him, and everything else falls into order. Everything. And so what is your purpose for the day? And that brings us down then to every moment of your life, and you can just simply ask yourself, what is my purpose now? And it simply flows from and follows from your purpose for the day and your purpose for your life. And your life being hidden in Jesus. And when you have those areas of your life covered, I want to tell you something. You will be ready for the coming of the Lord. No matter what hour, no matter what day, no matter when He comes or how He comes, whether you are called to face persecution and pain, or you're called to live in the most difficult trial of them all, a life of ease and wealth, in which Satan every day is pulling you further and further away from your Christian mooring. You will be telling your children what is important to them and watch them grow and develop to be men and women of God. And most of all, you will know life and its fullness today and tomorrow and every day. The whole chapter 13 of Mark, as well as the corresponding chapters in Matthew, are there not to fulfill our curiosity, but to call us to faith. And not merely to salvation faith, but to faithfulness, to a place in which we are willing to give everything and give up everything to follow Jesus. At that point, life becomes abundant, full, and meaningful. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank You for meeting us in this place. I thank You for the preparation in our lives this week that You brought about in our youth and in other places, Father, wherever we have been, to hear this message. And Father, as much as our curiosity would want us to know and drive us to understand the prophecies of Scripture, we understand that those prophecies have a greater purpose than our knowledge. They are to prepare us and make us fit and make us ready. And Father, at this juncture within our life, within our church, within the kingdom work that you have called us to do, I pray for nothing more than that we would be a group of saints, of believers, prepared, steadfastly ready to stand for you. That, Father, our reaction of any moment would have to do with our purpose for our day. That our purpose to honor you in our day would have to do with our purpose of a lifetime. That we have adopted on the day that we receive Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord.